This is the word of the prophet Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice because before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to Luke, the second chapter. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went down to their own towns to be registered. To us is born a Savior. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. To us is born a Savior.
Jesus Christ is
While they were there, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. To us is born a Savior." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. To us is born the Savior, Jesus Christ is Lord." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. To us is born a Savior.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. To us is born a Savior.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. To us is born a Savior.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
The Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke begins with pure chaos. The government calls for a census, which requires that Joseph and a very pregnant young Mary set off on an epic journey to Bethlehem. This is not the sort of journey that is welcome to first-time parents as they restlessly await the arrival of their child. This is not a comfortable journey to make at 9 months pregnant with swollen ankles, trouble sleeping, and a hankering for the first century's version of pickles and ice cream and Doritos and peach pie all at the same time. Not that I'm speaking from personal experience. The cast of characters in this story is quite unusual. Angels appear to common shepherds who are hard at work, caring for their flocks out in a pasture at night. At night, when predators can so easily come and destroy the flock. But not tonight. Not this night. For tonight, angels appear to these shepherds and say, "Do not be afraid. We are bringing you good news." Shepherds are ordinary, hardworking, salt-of-the-earth kind of people. People who know chaos when they see it. These are the kind of people that the angels appeared to that night and led to the manger where God incarnate lay his head upon a bed of straw, along with the sights and smells typically found in a barn. And yet, with all this pandemonium going on, God still managed to break through the veil between heaven and earth on that ancient night of nights and come near to us. But that's not where God stops, because God continues to come to us here tonight. Somehow we have grasped this idea of Jesus coming to be one of us, and yet we have sanitized the story to be a bit cleaner, a bit neater, and certainly better smelling than it was in the barn that night. What a shame that is, really. Because what we unknowingly do is we project a picture-perfect idea of the first Christmas onto our own lives. We know that Christmas is really about the Christ child, all while eating our own slice of crazy pie. One friend shared that this Christmas, while making cookies, the fire alarm went off, not just in the kitchen, but in the entire house, setting off a series of events that left her children terrified and in tears and wondering if every time they made cookies, the fire alarm would go off. One friend confessed to me that her perfectionistic qualities were coming to the surface when she realized that failing to make the perfect Christmas cocktail for her family had sent her over the edge. My Aunt Terry had Christmas planned as usual when a life-threatening aneurysm landed her in the ICU yesterday. Maybe you have friends, relatives, neighbors, coworkers who are teetering on the edge in one way or another this Christmas. Chaos, pure chaos. That's what I think about when I think of the children and families who are terrorized in Syria while we sing Silent Night. Why is it that we sanitize the story of Jesus' birth and reduce it to sound bites and Photoshop perfect images? That's not life for us, any of us, if we're honest. Jesus himself did not live a life free of scars. He walked the earth, stumbled, skinned his knees. He made friends and lost some. He had his heart broken by the cruelty of this world. Jesus was hated and spat upon and crucified because of his radical love. Jesus was one of us. God's people have always been imperfect, unfinished, and exquisite works of art sculpted by a creator who is not focused on perfection, but instead sees beauty in our fragility, who sees dignity in our humanity. God comes to us as a kind of love that we cannot even recognize, is a love that we have not fully known, a love we do not recognize, a love that we cannot actually grasp in our hands, and yet we are grasped by the love of this God who came in a barn in Bethlehem, but also comes to us again and again in familiar and unfamiliar ways. We discover that Christmas is not about trees and snow and gifts and friends and the feast to come. Christmas is, in fact, love. Not a picture-perfect kind of love, not even the kind that we romanticize about. This love is real, and it's raw. It's raw because this love knows no beginning and no end. This love has known us and our world since the beginning. This love of God tears down our defenses, tearing down our walls. And this love sees through the masks that we wear and loves us still. The real us, the real you, the real me, the one we scarcely show one another. And this love pushes us beyond our comfort zones and asks us to love that way too. While this God pursues us relentlessly, we often find that a bit uncomfortable. I first discovered this in a Bible study years ago in which a group of us studied Psalm 139 for several weeks. Some of the participants of this study found God to be too close for comfort, while others welcomed God to be all up in their faces. The psalmist writes about an inescapable God. O Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my paths and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. This for me has become a source of comfort, but I didn't always feel that way. Having God that close meant that I could not fake it. Having God that close meant that I had to let God into my life as real and as raw and as imperfect as I was and all of us are. This kind of intimacy is what God desires from all of us. While we, at times, may want to squirm away from God, preferring God at a comfortable distance, we find that wherever we are, there is the Christ child who is cooing, "Return, return to me." If any of us are heartbroken, then God is heartsick too. If we are afraid or sick or lonely or broken or just plain exhausted this Christmas season, you can bet that God knows it and feels it too. Setting all this aside, Jesus comes and issues the invitation. "Return. Return to me," Jesus says. "Return to the manger." Jan Richardson writes this: "Remember, remember you were built for this, the ancient path inscribed upon your bones, the persistent pattern echoing in your heart. Let this be the season you turn and face toward the one who calls you, the one who calls you to return." So this Christmas, stay, sit, linger, ponder, wait, behold, wonder. There will be enough time for running, for rushing, for shopping, for worrying, and for pushing. In this season of chaos, don't we all ache for the chance to go home? Home. That's where we go when we return to God, when we fall into the arms of the Christ child who grows up to become our teacher and prophet and savior and king. We return home as we are, in circumstances of life that are as varied as each one of us, but no matter, we all receive the same invitation. Return. Return. And when we do return to Jesus at the manger, what we discover is that God had been with us on this journey all along. Thanks be to God.